Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, we talked about a very powerful and interesting passage from Matthew chapter 7 about the broad road and the narrow road. We're going to continue on that theme today. We're going to read about what Dr. Luke says about it, and then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 7 for kind of a recap. But you remember, the people are either on the broad road or the narrow road. And Jesus said the broad road leads to destruction, and there's many that are on it. The narrow road leads to salvation, leads to paradise, and there's very few that find it. And again, I should say, if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, go to the radio, the tab that says radio, and all the shows back to 2009 are archived. So if you want to go back and listen to last week's show that leads into this week's show, that's one place you can find it. You can also find it on the podcast, to go to wherever your, whatever your podcast search, whatever it is platform or whatever. If you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll see a podcast about the narrow road, which was basically the same as last week's show. So tonight we're going to go first to Dr. Luke in chapter 13. I'll give you a second to flip there. This is a similar passage. It's kind of the parallel teaching. And we're going to go to chapter 13, verses 23 to 30. And I'll just read it first. So verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and we taught, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So let's stop there for a minute. So somebody asked a question. We don't know who it was. It doesn't tell us who asked the question. We don't know what that person's motivation was, whether they were trying to get more information, whether they were very seriously listening to his teachings and really wanting to get the message on how they could be saved, or were they just kind of casually asking the question, or was it asked sarcastically? It doesn't really tell us, but it sounds like it was someone who really wanted to know more information. So they ask him a question. And the way Jesus answers the question, he does it in a way that applies to everyone, applies to all people, not just to the man or woman who asked the question. It wasn't just for the questioner, it was applied to everyone. And he says, you have to strive to enter. Now, strive is an interesting word because strive gives the impression that there is some effort that's involved. It isn't just a matter of saying, oh yeah, I'm in. You have to strive to be in. You have to have discipline, which of course comes from the same root as disciple. And in our days, you know, in most churches, this has become kind of a lighthearted, fun thing. Yep, I'm a disciple. Yep, I'm a believer. Yeah, I do all the stuff. But the actual being a disciple is great discipline of praying and reflecting and meditating and studying scripture and explaining it to others and have others more learned than you explain things of the faith to you. So there is a strict, there is a discipline that's involved, a strict discipline that's involved. That's how you're a disciple. And it also involves a change of heart. You know, what we always talk about, metanoia. You start to walk in a different direction than you were walking before. This requires discipline. This requires thought. This requires some diligence. And Paul, in, well, several of his letters, describes this as a, compares it to an athletic event. You run for a prize. You keep your eye on the prize. You train. You exert yourself. You get ready for the contest. You go on. And even though things aren't always good, you keep going on. And so he compares it to an athlete who disciplines himself. And he says, athletes, and he, you know, being, spending a lot of time in Greece, he would have known about the Olympic Games, which were very well known at the time. He also would have known about the Isthmus Games, which were held right outside of Corinth. And so he saw athletes, he knew about athletes, and he said, an athlete spends all that time training, all that time doing things to get himself ready for the competition just to win a crown that's made out of laurel leaves. You know, the crowns were made out of leaves so that a few days after you won the crown, the leaves would wither up and your crown didn't look that great anymore. He said, you should be striving for an everlasting crown that's never going to deteriorate, and that you're going to take to heaven with you. And of course, we know from the book of Revelation that when you get to heaven, you're going to throw your crown at the feet of Jesus because it was all about him the whole time. But that's another talk. So he compares it to an athletic event. You have to strive. You have to go on the journey. And then Jesus says, many are going to try to get in, and they won't be able to. You know, some people will kind of walk along, but they won't strive. Some people will be kind of, you know, mildly interested, but they won't be disciplined. They won't be disciples. Some people will go to church even most of the time, maybe even all of the time, and are what I always refer to as the 57-minute crowd. As long as it's less than an hour, as long as the guy doesn't talk too long, as long as it's not boring, you know, I'll go. They've taken some steps, but they're either lukewarm or they're cold. So Jesus gives his own word on this because he's the master of the house. And he says, when the master of the house closes the door, then it's done. Then you can't come in anymore. It comes directly from Genesis 6 of the flood. You know, there was 120 years that Noah worked on the ark, and people ridiculed him and made fun of him. And it's very reminiscent of people in our culture today who go around talking about the things of the Lord and talking about salvation and talking about moral law and spiritual discipline, and everybody either laughs at them or downright verbally persecutes them. Not physically persecutes them yet, but that may be coming. I don't know. But, I mean, it will be coming. So these lukewarm people now get to the door, but the door is closed. You know, these people are, they look good. They look good, but they haven't committed themselves. They're carnal people. They haven't really formed any kind of relationship with Jesus. They haven't really cared that much about the things that have to do with the Lord. They haven't really cared that much about his revelations and his law and so forth. But they've kind of gone along and they look good. You know, the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, used to always talk about if you would have seen Jesus and the apostles walking around, you would have been impressed with Judas. They trusted him with the money bag, although later Peter tells us he was taking money out of the bag. But you didn't know that. You saw him with the money bag. He was always at right in close proximity to Jesus. When they needed stuff, he got the money out of the bag so they could buy things. And when they went out to dinner, went out to lunch, he paid the check with the money out of his out of the bag. You would have thought, wow, this guy's really in. You wouldn't think this was going to be the betrayer. But people sometimes look good. And they haven't really been in all along. The true believers, the true worshipers, are already inside. They've been inside all along, but now they're really inside. They're at their reward, and the door's been closed. The door's been closed, so the people outside cannot come in. And I was getting to the ark and didn't finish. There was a day when God said, you close the door of the ark, and that's it. Noah could not open the door for anybody else. And it was raining and there was water coming from under the ground and whatever, but the door was closed. And if you weren't in the ark that day, you perished in the flood. And so the eight people that were saved were in the ark. So the holy and the common things are separated again, just like they are through all of the Torah and all through the Tanakh. But this, you know, he's talking to the Jews of the time. This applies to them. They were the chosen people. All the revelations of God, the laws of God, the covenant was made with them. Nobody else on earth had the covenant. Nobody else on earth could know God or have any way to approach him. Only the Israelites could. And even though they had it in the scriptures, especially in Isaiah, the Gentiles would be included in the kingdom, this came as quite a surprise to them. And even later, you know, Peter has a really hard time with this. Because sometimes he gets it, sometimes he doesn't. Paul gets it right away. But they were the ones that this was all meant for. But then when the whole endpoint of the Tanakh came, who was Jesus, Yeshua, the endpoint of the law, the endpoint of the prophecies, for the most part, they rejected him. The leaders rejected him pretty much outright, although some leaders came to faith, and they told people that he wasn't a Messiah, he wasn't even a prophet, and forbade them to listen to him. And in fact, if you did talk about him, you would be excommunicated from the synagogue, which at that time would have been a horrible thing. You would be a social outcast as well. But there was a door of mercy and grace that's always open. And of course, that applies to our time. There's a door of mercy and grace that's always open. There's plenty of opportunity to come in. And Jesus pretty much says that most people will not come in. There's few people that will come in, relatively speaking. We don't have a number. We don't have a proportion. He doesn't give any percentages We don't know if 15% are saved or 8% are saved or 29%. He doesn't give a proportion. But he says most people are on the broad road to destruction. And they're heading on that road, having fun, being independent, being rebellious, going through their lives. And they don't know that that road is ending in destruction until they're there. And then there's no exit ramp at the end. You can't get out. Whereas the narrow road is difficult, but it goes to the narrow gate that leads to salvation. So all your life, the door of mercy and grace is always open. And, you know, during the during COVID, which has changed so many people's thinking and mentality, and it's brought out the best and the worst of people, the shutdown that initially came with COVID is a very powerful example of how God gave people time to think, to pray, to reflect, to read scripture. Couldn't go to church, but that's another story. But it gave people time because their life stopped. They couldn't go to work. They couldn't go out to eat. They couldn't go to a restaurant. They couldn't go to a movie. They couldn't go out and play games with their friends. They had a lot of time where they sat at home. So this whole thing with COVID was actually a big opportunity that God gave the world to reflect on his grace and mercy and where their life was headed. But most people try to go some other way. You know, they like being on the broad road. They think there should be a lot of different ways to go. So why should there only be one road? And why should it be narrow? I kind of think, you know, since God loves everybody, there should be 58 roads. And they should all be equal. And they should all go to the same door. And they don't have to be narrow, but they all go to the same place. Or some of these people are the ones that feel that they've earned heaven by their own merits. They've earned it. They were good. They went to church. They did the best they could. They raised their kids. They saved their money. They never broke the civil law. So they even said a prayer once in a while. So they feel that they've earned their way in. How could the door be closed? It doesn't make any sense. How could Noah have closed the door of the ark? I mean, it's raining. And there's water everywhere. We got to get someplace safe. Why isn't Noah opening the door? I mean, we live next to, we're his neighbors. How come he's not letting us in? I mean, sure, we thought he was a kook, and we criticized him and made fun of him while he was working. And, you know, he'd make a lot of trips to Home Depot to buy more material, and he'd come back, and we would think this was hysterical. He was building a boat in the middle of his yard, and there was no body of water around for hundreds of miles, and there he was building a boat. Yeah, we thought he was kind of crazy, but now we want to get into that boat. You know, people in the world today think we're the crazy ones. When we say that God has a law and you've rebelled against it and you stand condemned and that Jesus is the only way out of your predicament, people have a great time with that. Not only ridiculing, but actually being upset and vulgar and hateful about it. And I'm sure you've all experienced that more than once if you've ever tried to tell the gospel to anybody. So we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. Just like Noah was, just like Jesus was, and just what he's talking about here. So most of these people are confident about their salvation for one reason or another, except now the door's closed and they don't get what's going on. So they knock on the door. You know, they knock on the door as if they have authority to do that. They knock on the door as if to say, hey, excuse me, open the door, I'm here. You know, it's like the people that go to church and say, hey, I'm here. What else do you want? You should be happy I'm here. You know, I'm an important guy. I got a lot of things I could be doing, but I came to church instead. So, you know, I should get some points for that. God should be happy I'm even here. So they knock like they belong in the house. They've never doubted that. They've never doubted what their actual state is. And they feel like they have a right to go in. They feel that they have a right. They're entitled, as we'd say in our society, to go in. And they even call him Lord. They say, Lord, Lord. Which, you know, in the Hebrew culture, when you repeated something twice, meant it was very important. They were about to say something very important. Say, Lord, Lord. They feel very familiar with him. Oh, sure, they've made some fun of the door in the past, and they've made fun of some serious Christians, and they haven't really done the discipleship thing that they should have been doing, but they feel entitled that they should be inside where the saved people are. They're familiar with them. And they say, hey, we ate and drank with you. We thought we had some kind of intimacy with you. Well, like I said earlier, so did Judas have some intimacy with him. He ate and drank with him too. They heard him teaching. They knew what the teachings were. So, hey, we heard you. So what's going on here? And he disowns them. He says, I don't know you. Who are you? I don't know who you are. You don't belong to this family. You're not the branches of the vine, like he teaches us in John 15, that he's the vine and we're the branches. I don't remember you being a branch. I don't know who you are. I haven't seen you where I'm supposed to see you. And so he discards them. He casts them out and says, depart from me. They're rejected. They're condemned. They look good. They had some good behavior. They had this pretense of piety. They did nice things. But they're not allowed in because Jesus doesn't know who they are. They have not had a relationship with him. Then, as if that's not bad enough to be discarded and the door not open, they get to see who is in the house. They see the patriarchs and the prophets. So basically, you're going to be looking in a big room. You're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to see all the prophets. You're going to see the apostles. You're going to see all the New Testament saints, all the Old Testament saints, all the people that you know that have died before you that have been saved are all going to be in the house having an awesome dinner. And you're going to be outside looking in the window. Jesus said there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth because people are going to be so frustrated and so miserable and so rejected because they can't go in. You know, wailing and gnashing of teeth is repeated several times in the scripture. It's just a sign of misery and frustration and disbelief. They've been thrust out. They went to church every Sunday. They've been thrust out. And it says people are going to come from all over the world, from the east, from the west, this great ingathering. And these particular people aren't going to be in there, despite what they think they should be doing. So going back to Matthew 7, we're just going to do this real quick because I know the time's almost up, actually. In verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, they know him. They say, Lord, Lord. They just can't understand this. You know, the Bible warns us that people have a form of godliness but deny its power. You know, are they doing his will? Are they just saying his name? Have they repented? Have they believed? Have they loved? Is it just lip service? Is it real repentance? We don't know that, and we can't tell that on somebody else. But on a day, Jesus said, all secrets will be revealed. Everyone will be judged. Nothing is going to be hidden. And so for whatever reason he says, you are not coming in. You people are not coming in. And they're shocked. He doesn't mention what kind of good works they've done. He doesn't mention how many times they went to church. He doesn't mention any of that stuff. He just says, I don't know who you are. I know the music's playing. I can't believe it. Anyway, that's the end of today. So join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.